So the last time we met, we talked about, really the last two times, because it blended into two discussions, we talked about what church music must be. So these are the things that are essential for the music we sing in the local church, right? In other words, if a song is not characterized by one of the things we talked about the past 2 weeks, we shouldn't sing it in the local church. Can you remember one of those things we said?
True.
It should be true. What else? It should be biblical. Christian. What else? What? It's congregational and clear. That's it. So there's kind of a rubric for you to think through music at the local church. Now, we're not going to do any of this perfectly. We're a fallen place with a fallen people. In fact, I was reminded tonight, this is great. Luke chapter 17, you don't have to go there, but listen. Jesus said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. In other words, living in a world or a community without there being sin in it is impossible. It's impossible. There's going to be areas where we fall short and we love each other. Love covers what? A multitude of sins. Okay? So that's what we talked about, those things that must be true. The essential marks of church music. Tonight we will talk about the important marks of church music. These are the things that should be true. And yet, we would not say, and I think you'll see why as we go along, that they have to be true of every single song that we sing. But the general diet of our church music should be consistent of these things. Does that make sense? I think you'll see it a little clearly as we go along. After tonight, we've got two more things we're going to talk about, and then we're done. Back to whatever usual was for all of us, depending on where we served, what we were doing. So next week we're going to talk about, Lord willing, those that lead in music. And by that I would mean not just whoever is actually leading worship as worship leader, but those that are leading in any capacity, whether it's playing guitar or drums or in a choir or in a worship team. And then our final week we'll talk about healthy tensions in church music. So it's really easy to swing a pendulum over here or swing it over here and say this is what church music should look like. Really, there should be some tension in our church music where we have some of this and some of that, and you'll see that as we go to it. Okay, so how many blanks are there on your sheet? Six. Okay, so number one, church music should be Christ-centered. Christ-centered. Are you typing this as we go along? Good for you. This is an amazing deacon back there. Praise God. Church music should be Christ-centered. Christ-centered. So here's what I mean by that. Church music should highlight the person and the work of Christ. It should highlight the person and the work of Christ. So we should talk about what? Jesus. Talk about Jesus in our music. Okay? So John 5:39, Jesus is in a battle with the Pharisees and he rebukes them and he says to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me." In other words, searching the scriptures but not finding Jesus in them does not lead to life. At the end of his ministry, just before ascending into heaven, he's talking with his disciples in Luke 24, verse 44. And he said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So every genre of the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus said, what are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus. One of the things I hope you'll notice week to week as we walk through the book of Jonah is I'm going to show you how we find Jesus there. Okay? The scriptures from Genesis to Revelation have one central focus, and it's Jesus Christ. So our music in the church should focus on Jesus too. Now, you might be surprised. Why are we saying that church music should be Christ-centered? Why not say it must be Christ-centered. Now, you might disagree with me on this, but you might feel like it should be a must. But let me give you a reason, just a practical example. I'm going to read you some lyrics from a song. You all know it. And it's a great song. I love this song. But after I read it, I want you to tell me what this song explicitly says about Jesus. Okay? Everybody understand what we're doing? What are you listening for? What it says about Jesus. Okay? Here's the song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What did the song say about Jesus? Nothing. Now, it's all about Jesus in a sense, isn't it? How do we know the grace of God? Through the cross. But now, don't mishear me. This is one of my favorite songs. And we've sung it several times as a church family and often at my suggestion. Okay? I'm not saying we don't sing the song. Don't leave here and say we're not allowed to sing Amazing Grace. No, no, no. I will say it one more time, real loud on the recording. We are allowed to sing Amazing Grace. Great song. Okay? But it doesn't mention Jesus explicitly. Therefore, I would say our church music should be Christ-centered. In other words, a song like Amazing Grace, Jesus is all over it, even though he's implied. But it's still worth singing in the local church. Okay? Everybody with me on that? We good? Any questions? Okay? Yes. Yeah, it's all about grace. The whole thing is about grace. But it doesn't explicitly mention how we know the grace of God through the person and work of Jesus. Okay? So we just want to be careful that we don't get legalistic and say, if it doesn't mention Jesus, we shouldn't sing it. I don't think we should do that. Okay? All right. We're getting there in just a minute. We're getting there in just a minute. Okay. Here's the next thing that church music should be. Church music should be cross-centered. I was pointing up there as if it was going to show up before I said it. But we're working on these as we go. Okay. Church music should be cross-centered. What's the difference between a song being Christ-centered and cross-centered? Colin. Okay, yeah. Are they connected? Absolutely, absolutely. We could sing a lot of wonderful songs about Jesus that a lot of people that respect Jesus might appreciate. But there's a difference between respecting Jesus as a good man and a good example and submitting your life to him as your Lord and trusting in him and his cross as your Savior, right? Here's a good song. Again, not saying we don't sing the song. It's a good song. But I want you to think with me about what it says about the cross. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Okay, good song, true song, biblical song, Christian song, Christ-centered song. Yes, clear. Yes. Can it be done congregationally? Yes. But we're going to get to verse 2 of that song in a second. But verse 1 of that song, that's the one we all sing, right? That's the one we know. But verse 1 of that song, Jesus loves me. If that's all we say, and we never tell people what it cost Jesus to love us, then we've not told them the gospel. There are a lot of... I've never met a person that was surprised that Jesus loved them. Are you serious? Jesus loves me? Everybody thinks Jesus loves them. If they believe in Jesus as a person, they think Jesus loves them. But what we forget is Jesus paid something to love us. The Father showed His love for us through what? The cross of Jesus Christ. The main reason Jesus came was what?
To die.
Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to serve, but not to be served, but to serve and to what? Give His life as a ransom for many. The purpose of Jesus' coming was not just to be a good example, not just to love people, not just to show us how to live, although He does all of those things, but the primary purpose of His coming was the cross. Therefore, if we only sing songs that talk about Jesus, but never sing songs about the reason why He came, then that would be an issue. So the main meat of our church music should include the cross. Okay? If the sermons I preached about Jesus only told you, do this like Jesus did, and never told you, trust in the death of Jesus, what would happen to the hearers at PBC after a while?
Law?
What else? What about it? Let's say a newcomer, new to Christianity. They start coming. This is their first exposure to Christianity. And all they hear over time, do this like Jesus did, but never trust in the death and the cross of Christ. They'd be believing in works. Would they be saved? Not if they don't trust in the cross. The cross is the power of God to salvation. The message of the cross. Okay? So, again, you might look and say, well, our music must be cross-centered. Well, before we get there, verse 2 of Jesus Loves Me, if you were wondering. Jesus loves me, what? He who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let His little child come in. Okay? Cross. Cross. Now, this is a good lesson for us as music leaders and music participants in any area to be careful what verses we omit. Because some of the richest, most powerful verses in a song are the ones that we rarely sing. For instance, Amazing Grace, my favorite verse is, through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. There's a lot of power in that verse. We often don't sing it. When we sing, it is well with my soul, we should not skip the verse that says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole is what? Nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. We don't bring Him to the cross, especially when the song does it so well, then we might have done a disservice to our hearers and our singers. Everybody get that? Okay? So, you might think, our songs must be cross-centered, but let's talk about another wonderful song that is, it does mention Christ, but it doesn't mention the cross. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Listen for the cross. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee. Casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before Thee, who wert and art and evermore shalt be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide Thee, though the eye made blind by sin, Thy glory may not see. Only Thou art holy, there is none beside Thee, perfect in power, love, and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. What does the song explicitly say about the cross? Nothing. Again, not saying we don't sing it. Wonderful song. It's a beautiful song. How many other songs do you know of that so richly talk about the holiness of God? Or so clearly talk about the Trinity, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. I think this song should be a regular part of a good Christian church environment, a part of our diet, songs like these. But we need to make sure, if we were to sing a a bunch of songs, and we had Amazing Grace and Holy, 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 and never had a song that pointed us to the cross, we might say, maybe a worship leader would say, or maybe someone would read some scriptures, we might remind people, where do we see the holiness of God most clearly? At the cross. The song says He is merciful and mighty. Where do you see God's mercy the clearest? At the cross. Where do you see His might the clearest? At the resurrection and the cross. That whole thing. The cross of Christ. The gospel. The gospel is the message of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we receive it by grace through faith. If we don't talk about that, we don't sing about that, then we are missing the point. Okay? Bob Coughlin says this. It's not enough to sing songs about God's love that produce warm feelings in our hearts. We need to glory in the reality of Jesus Christ, beaten and bruised for our transgressions, giving up His life in our place on the cross. Now notice, He didn't say, let's not sing songs about God's love that produce warm feelings in us. He said, it's not enough to only do that, right? There will never be a greater proof or demonstration of God's love than the cross. And then, I love this line. If we help people focus on what God did 2,000 years ago, rather than 20 minutes ago, they'll consistently find their hearts ravished by His love. So instead of just talking about God's shown His love to me 20 minutes ago, by helping me find a parking space or whatever, talk about what He did 2,000 years ago on the cross. That will sustain your love and your affection for Christ. So, who's been to a mall recently? Raise your hand if you've been to a mall recently. Okay, a few of you. All right. When you go to the mall, one of the attractions of a mall is that you have a lot of different options in one place, right? You can go to, what store do you go to? Macy's or Penny's or Bed Bath & Beyond or what else? Bath and Body Works. GameStop. Yeah. Somebody had to say it, right? GameStop. Yeah. Barnes & Noble. That would be mine. The beauty of a mall is that you've got different options to go to, right? Sometimes I think that Christians think about the cross like one of those stores in the mall. It's one of the options that we can talk about. It's one of the things that we can sing about. But it's just one option among many. I want to suggest to you that's the wrong way to think about the cross. The cross is the door to enter the mall. The cross is the ground that you are standing on in every store of the mall. So the cross is not just one option to talk about among many Christian things to talk about. It is only through the cross that we can talk about anything as Christians. And whatever we're talking about as Christians, we're always standing upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So, the cross needs to be front and center in our Christian worship. We need to be singing about the cross. We need to be talking about the cross. We need to be reading scripture about the cross. We need to be having the cross in our preaching, in our discussion, in our Sunday school. This past Sunday, we did something that uniquely helps us remember the cross. What is it? Communion. Reminds us of the cross. There's a reason why Jesus told us to do this as often as you gather together until I return. Or as often as you do this in remembrance of me. We do that because it reminds us of the cross. Okay? Any comments or questions on that? What do they sing about in heaven? Anybody know? They sing about Jesus. What else? The Lamb. That was slain. When you get to heaven, you're not singing about the mansions over the hilltop. You're not singing about the sweet by and by. You're not singing about the streets of gold or the roll being caught up yonder. You're singing about the cross. You never move beyond the cross, even for eternity. The main reason we have to praise Jesus is that He died for us. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Listen. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Notice, this is the new song. Guess what it is? Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why are you worthy? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The cross is not something you graduate from. It's easy to think about the cross as the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A to Z of Christianity. Everything that we do comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. This is huge. Huge. Okay. I'm done preaching. Now I'll teach. Church music, number three, should be skilled. It should be skilled. Let's get in our Bibles and hold up your hand if you'll do this. Psalm 33:3. Who will read it for us? Psalm 33:3. Shoot a hand up so I know you'll do it. Somebody. Okay, Susan. All right, Louise, you had your hand up, so you go to 1 Chronicles 15:22. And Ronnie, I saw your hand, so you go to 2 Chronicles 30 and be 21 and 22. So we're talking about skill in music, and we have to be careful here. Because skill is not the most important ingredient in church music. But it is an important ingredient in church music. It does matter. Psalm 33, verse 3.
Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts.
Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings. It does not say, however you want to play on the strings, it's fine as long as you're sincere. Okay, now, to one degree, in our congregational singing, however you sing, we want you to sing. You don't have to have a good voice to sing. But though David is talking about those who are leading, okay? There ought to be some skill. It's not a bad thing to want our music leaders to have skill. 1 Chronicles 15:22. Yes, go ahead.
Kenaniah,
there you go. Okay, because he was skillful, 1 Chronicles 15:22, Kenaniah was chosen to lead, my translation says, the choir. So there was skill involved. Skill actually matters. God does care about skill. Before we go to the next one, why do you think it matters? Well, maybe some practical reasons.
Praise God.
Why? Why does it help us to better praise Him if those that are serving us musically have skill?
Do the best
that we can.
He deserves it.
Yeah.
It's orderly.
Yeah.
There could be confusion.
Yeah. It engages the mind and heart better. Think about preaching for a second. If I was up here and you could not follow me, and maybe I spoke really, really quietly in a monotonous voice. You could barely hear me. And I didn't work at communicating clearly as a preacher. How would that serve you? It wouldn't. Now, you could say, well, old Pastor Hobson means well, you know. But that doesn't help you, right? Meaning well is not enough. Especially when we talk about the gathering of the local church. So having skill in your area of ministry actually matters. Matters, okay? We're not talking about being professionals. We're not talking about being able to fill a concert hall. But we're talking about having a degree of skill in whatever your area is, whether it's music or in some other area of ministry. Okay? You wouldn't put the guy that can't count in charge of the stewardship team, would you? That would be very unwise, to say the least. Some of you, we would never put in charge of cleaning anything around here. Okay? And not because we don't love you, but because we do. And we also, we just know that that would not be a good fit. You might be skilled in other areas, but not there. So one of the things that leaders in the local church should be willing to do is to help people see where they're skilled and where they're not. And have the courage to say, brother, sister, you may not have the skill you need here, but let me help you find a place for your skill. Yeah.
I heard Greg Laurie say the other day that sign up for everything and God will show you quickly where you belong.
Yeah. All right, read 2 Chronicles 30, verses 21 and 22 for us.
So the children of Israel were present at Jerusalem, kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confessions to the Lord God of their fathers.
Okay, my translation is a little bit different, but mine says that Hezekiah encouraged all the Levites regarding the skill they displayed as they served the Lord. So skill in music. So, okay, so when we think about skill, there's two pitfalls we can fall into. On the one hand, we could overemphasize skill and make this all about being super excellent and professional, and if you don't meet this caliber, you're not qualified to serve. Okay? Reggie Kidd wrote a book on music in the church, and he said this: in some churches, the quest for excellence is an idol. Regardless of whether excellence is defined by standards of so-called classical culture or of pop culture, such excellentism needs to be replaced with the quest to pursue the likeness of Christ crucified in Him alone. As good as it gets this side of Christ's return, we're never going to get it completely right. There will always be a flat tenor, a broken guitar string, an overly loud organ, or a poorly placed hymn. But it's okay. The cross means it's covered. So, let's not so idolize skill that it becomes the only thing that matters. There are churches where skill might matter even more than whether a person is born again. That would be a overemphasis on skill and music in local church. Yeah?
It's not unusual in some churches for there to be a choir, and they hire a soprano, an alto, a tenor, and a bass to be the section leaders, and they're just professional singers. They don't care who they are. They hire a section leader because they are highly skilled to sing.
Interesting.
They do all the solos and sing to lead each section.
That would be, in my mind, a big overemphasis on skill. It's meant to be the ministry of the body to the body, right? Okay, Colin?
In our previous church and choir, this was a very explicit statement, but I think in the choir since we've been here, it's been very implicit. Join the choir. You don't know how to read music, that's okay. We'll teach you. Join the choir. You're not so sure about your voice, that's okay. We'll teach you. You should have the skill. You don't have to have the skill to start out with, but you should be dedicated to developing it.
Sure, yeah.
When you watch American Idol tryouts, you
and I think for the most part that's true. I think that there are probably some, no matter how much you work with them, they may just not be able to get it. And maybe the best thing, the most loving thing you could do is say, let me help you find another area of ministry. Okay? But I think that we ought to be willing to teach. Raise your hand if you are serving PBC in music in some area. Raise your hand. Okay? Look around. Praise God for these people. One thing about these people, those of you that raise your hands, you ought to be devoting yourself to strengthening your skill. You ought not to just assume that you've arrived. Can I tell you, this is not to put myself on a pedestal, but I have worked hard, and I still work hard at growing as a preacher and a communicator. When I stop doing that, I'm no longer serving you well. So if you have a gift in an area, don't just say, great, I'm gifted, good to go, easy for me. Dedicate yourself to growing in your giftedness and allowing yourself to be stretched, maybe doing things you didn't used to do or in ways you didn't used to do them. Okay, so one hand, overemphasize skill. The other extreme is what? Underemphasize skill, right? We get that? Okay? Here's the way that music happened when we started at Belmar Baptist Church, our previous church. We would show up on a Sunday morning about 10 minutes prior to the service starting, maybe 15, and Holly was the piano player. And don't get any ideas. I should not have said that. I should not have said that. she will not be the piano player here. Holly was a piano player out of a deep need for somebody. And she would walk in about 10, 15 minutes before church service, and our music director would come to her and say, "Okay, what songs are we singing?" And she would say, "I don't know. You're the music director. What songs are we singing?" That is not putting a lot of forethought or emphasis on the importance of skill in music. No practice. No, I mean, just what songs are we singing? That's how it went. Okay, that's a underemphasis. So here's a helpful way to think about this. Think about a Mona Lisa. Let's say you have an incredibly valuable Mona Lisa or some famous painting. If you put it in a dollar store frame, what does that say about your opinion of that painting? Yeah. Right. You're not really showing the worth and the beauty of the picture, are you? Or let's say this. Let's say you've got that beautiful canvas, maybe Mona Lisa or something, and you put this big, gaudy gold frame around it with sparkling jewels and all this stuff. What are you doing with that frame? You're distracting from the point, which is what? The picture. So our music can either beautify the gospel that we're trying to sing about, or it can make it look cheap. See, you see the difference? So a good balance, John Piper calls this undistracting excellence. So an excellence that's not like a gaudy type of excellence, but it's undistracting. So here's one takeaway, especially for those of us that are involved in music or any area of church ministry here. Alan Ross says in his book on worship, there's no reason for individual churches to change everything they have been doing. That's not the point. But there is every reason for all congregations to evaluate everything they are doing to see how they can do it better. Yeah.
Just add, you know, we're called to finish well.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody in here, whether we're musicians or not, you know, have a gift that God has called them to do, and you should try to do it well. And I play the guitar. If I don't practice, I lose my calluses in my fingers.
Yeah.
Then it hurts to play. So
yeah.
Everybody has to practice in what they're doing.
Right.
You do it the best of your ability.
Yeah.
We always do it.
Amen. 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 All right. So church music should be skilled. Any questions on that or comments? All right. Next, church music should be diverse. It should be diverse. And by that, and we're going to get in this a little bit more in depth on our last lesson, but we should not just feature one slice of music in our worship gatherings. Okay? We should, Colossians talks about singing, or maybe it's Ephesians, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks in our hearts to the Lord. People debate on what psalms are, what hymns are, what spiritual songs are. I think the point is sing all types of music that honors Christ. I think that's the point. So our music should be objective, where we talk about God's person and character. Songs like Holy, Holy, Holy. And our music should be subjective, where we sing about our response to God's holy character. A song like Bless the Lord, O My Soul. Right? We're singing about our response to the character of God. Objective, subjective. Our songs should be celebrative. You know, songs like There Is No Rock Like Our God. We've been singing that one. It's kind of a celebrative, upbeat song. But then we should also sing songs that are contemplative, where we're called to think deeply and called to think inward and examine our hearts. Maybe a song like, I forgot the name of it, but Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It. Prone to Leave the God I Love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. What is that? Come Thou Fount?
Come Thou Fount,
yeah. That's a contemplative song. So at Belmar, when we were there, we had our music leader changed about 3 years in. The guy who was doing it wasn't able to do it anymore because of his age. And the church was used to doing all celebrative songs. So all the songs they were doing were kind of like these happy songs, you know, When the Roll Is Caught Up Yonder, In the Sweet By and By, I've Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop, you know, you get the picture. Those sorts of happy, celebrative songs. Not bad songs necessarily, but happy, celebrative songs. And when he started, our new music leader, he started singing all contemplative songs. So they were more inward and introspective and not as celebrative. And there wasn't as much oomph and joy in the songs. And for a while we were trying to, what's the issue? People are a little struggling with the music change, and we hit it. There needs to be more of a balance in celebrative and contemplative. So they're hearing some songs that excite them, right? So, and you can do that without necessarily always singing, I've Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop, okay? If that's your favorite song, I still love you. Okay, old songs versus new songs. We should sing old songs. We should sing songs like A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We should sing songs like Man of Sorrows, What a Name. Beautiful song. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We should sing these songs. We should sing new songs. We ought not to be afraid to sing new songs. There's some wonderful new songs. We're going to sing a new song tonight. It's a great song. It's a cross-centered song. So we should do that. We should sing songs that focus on God's nearness. Theologians call this the immanence of God. So God, you are near to me. And we should also sing songs that focus on God's bigness, His transcendence, like Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Okay? There should be a balance. Our music should be diverse. Does that make sense? Everybody clear on that one? Okay. Church music should be, I don't know why I keep looking at the screen for my next point. It should be Mike, you can just type up something and I'll probably teach on it. Church music should be undistracting is the next one. Undistracting. Okay? So we need to remember this about music. Music is a means to an end. It is not the end. What is the end goal of singing music in the church? To worship God. That's the goal. Music is a means to the goal of worship. So imagine going to the Grand Canyon. And you get there, and I've never been there, so I'm just going to imagine you get there and there's this incredible vista in front of you, and with sights like no picture could ever do justice. And you get there, and oh my goodness, you can't believe how immaculate the railings are. Wow. You go home and you say, guys, you should see the signs around the Grand Canyon. They're incredible. Wow. Beautiful type work. They're well done. They're shiny signs. You've missed the point, haven't you? Okay? We do that with music sometimes. We get caught up in the music and not in the goal of the music, which is what? Worshiping Christ. Music is meant to point us to Christ. It's like looking at the railing when you're at the Grand Canyon to get overly focused on music. So we ought to do it in a way that's undistracting. So here's some ways that I think music can be distracting. And I think we should avoid these things. Sometimes there's music where the tune is more memorable than the lyrics. Okay, so what you remember about the song is, wow, it was a great tune. What was it about? I don't know. Great tune. This is kind of a pet peeve of mine, so don't take this personally. But I've noticed something. If you've seen me worship, you've seen. I don't mind raising my hands. I'm comfortable with that. I'm not saying you have to, but I'm comfortable with that. But I've noticed in different places, kind of watching when people raise their hands. Anybody know when it usually is? The chorus. It's always the chorus, like the crescendo of the song, musically. The music gets to the point, and boom, my hand shoots up, right? So it could be that we're more focused on the tune than the lyric. So a lot of times, and this is just because I've got this weird pet peeve about it, but if you see my hand go up in a song, it might be in the verse, because the verse is saying something about the cross or the resurrection or grace. And in that moment, God praise you for that. It's not the tune, it's the lyric. So we can distract by having tunes that are credible, but lyrics that are weak. Here's another way. Music that doesn't match the lyrics. So if a tune doesn't match the lyrics, that's distracting. Let me give you the best example I can think of. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. That's a somber song. It's a sober song. How does the tune go? Rescue the perishing, care, right? Totally doesn't work. You're talking about people dying apart from Christ, spending eternity in hell, and we sound like we're at kids camp. Okay? Now, Great song. But there are ways to do that song where it's not, it doesn't convey that. That's distracting. Okay? All right. Stop laughing. We're done. All right. Here's another way that that music distracts. If we can't do it with skill, just don't do it. It's okay to not sing that favorite song. It's okay. In my home church, we had a guy that about every other month or so, he would do a special music. And he would come up and he would play a song on his guitar. And inevitably, every single time, about second or third verse, he would just mess up, oh, sorry, and start the verse over again. Okay, now, he meant well, we know all that stuff, but that was distracting, wasn't it? And when you've seen that, it's distracting. So we ought not, if we can't do it with skill, we just shouldn't do it. It's better to not do it than to do it without the skill that complements the glory of Christ. Okay, so here's another one. Music that excessively showcases skill distracts. So if we're singing Jesus Paid It All, and all of a sudden Poncho gets out there with his killer guitar riff, right? Dude, that's not helpful. We're talking about the goodness of God shown in the cross, and now we feel like we're at a Van Halen concert. Okay? That's distracting. It's distracting. Poorly chosen lyrics distract. Here's another pet peeve of mine. A great song, but it's got a poorly chosen, at least one of the versions of it has a poorly chosen lyric, and I'm blanking on the name of the song. How He Loves. Maybe you've heard David Crowder or some other band sing it. The original song talks about when heaven meets earth like a sloppy, wet kiss. That's the original version. A lot of versions kind of soften that language a little bit. That's super weird. It's like, dude, this is not helpful. This is distracting. Sloppy, wet kiss, it's unhelpful. That's a distracting lyric. I don't think Crowder does it that way. I think the original author sung it that way, and most of the versions you've heard of probably updated that line a little bit. But that would be an example. You don't have to throw away the song. You can revise it, but that lyric is not helpful. Okay. Everybody clear? Undistracting. Questions? Comments? All right. Last one. Church music should be relevant. It should be relevant. Here's what I mean. It should be sung through the cultural lens of those who are singing. By God's grace, I've been privileged to worship in a lot of different contexts. The way Christians worship in rural Ohio is different from the way they worship in urban downtown Atlanta. I went to a church in downtown Atlanta, and part of their church worship service was, you could basically say it was hip-hop. Now, you might be appalled. How dare you have hip-hop in a Christian worship service? It was Christ-exalting. It was cross-centered music. But it wouldn't work in rural Ohio in my home church. It worked there. Why do you think it worked? Because of the context, the congregation, the cultural lens of urban Atlanta. It worked there. Okay? Anybody ever been to a Presbyterian church? Raise your hand, Presbyterian. Okay, what's the music like in a typical Presbyterian church?
A little bit long hair.
What's that?
A little bit long hair.
Long hair.
Yeah, you know, they're
classical. Yeah. Organs, traditional, really high church, right? That would not work in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. Okay? I was in a worship gathering in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, and there was a whole lot of dancing going on. The music was upbeat. It was cross-centered. It was Christ-centered. It was biblical. It was Christian. But it's a different culture. Okay? For us to go into that culture and say, you must worship this way, is not really helpful. Okay? So our music should reflect the lens, the cultural lens where we are. Okay? So this is one of the reasons why I do think that it's important for us to be willing to move in some more modern expressions of worship in the local church. I want you to think about a normal Sunday morning worship gathering. Okay, just picture who you see on a normal Sunday morning. What demographic do we have the biggest gap in? 70 to 80? 60 to 70? 16 to 26? 21 to 30. Anybody disagree with that? Have a different take? Okay? So the biggest demographic gap in our local church gathering is about young adults. About 20 to 30, maybe 18 to 30 or lower. But it's young adults, right? Everybody agree with that? Okay? What's the difference between the way many young adults prefer to worship and the way that many older adults might prefer to worship? Are there differences? More a beat?
Generally, I've found, not always, that older adults probably want a more of a balance of what we're talking about. Younger ones want to come in and hear David Crowder.
Okay.
And Switchfoot, and not understanding all of what we talked about.
Okay. Other thoughts? Yeah, Colin?
That do that. And in the youth groups and young adult groups that I've been in, most of us like hymns.
Mm-hmm.
Not only hymns, but we like hymns.
Yeah.
We're not allergic to them.
Right. Yeah. If you were to walk past my office most days, you will hear David Crowder. You will hear Shane and Shane. You will hear a lot of hymns. I love hymns. I love good hymns. I don't love all hymns. I love good hymns.
Challenging to play on a guitar.
I agree with you, Colin. I don't think young people, and I'm speaking as a millennial, I don't think millennials just want everything to be new. But there's a way to sing hymns. There's a way to sing newer songs, older songs, that can resonate more with a younger generation than what might resonate with an older generation. I think we ought to be willing to have that discussion. This quote that I read you not long ago, if I can find it. There is every reason for all congregations to evaluate everything they are doing to see how they can do it better. If we are missing a large demographic in our culture, we ought to be willing to ask ourselves, what might we do to better reach them? We will never change the message. We can't. It's not ours to change. Can we change the way that everything around the message might be presented? Probably, most of it. One of the things I've said before, we ought to make sure that the only stumbling block that our people have to stumble over is Christ and the gospel. So let me just show you some examples of this. So if you look in the lobby when you walked in, there's a different visual language in our lobby than there was 10 months ago. For instance, we've got modern-looking posters on our walls. That are talking about different events and things that are available to people that come and visit PBC. Okay? That's deliberate. It's deliberate. We didn't just stumble upon that and say, oh, maybe this will work. No, we went and toured another church that's reaching a lot more younger people. And we said, okay, what can we learn from our brothers and sisters here? And that was one of the things that we learned. This might be a stepping on a toe or two. I'm not trying to, but you probably have noticed that our stage does not look quite the same as it used to. Okay? Now, we're not there yet or where we want to be. It's still a work in progress. But there are certain things that might have been featured in the front and center worship stage that might resonate a lot with someone in their 40s, 50s, 60s, or 70s, but might not necessarily communicate with a younger person. For instance, a lot of times when we see, as a younger person, when we see a lot of floral arrangements, we think funeral home. A lot of times, as a younger person, when we see pews, we think courtroom. A lot of times, as a younger person, as a man, when I see floral arrangements, I might think this is a church for ladies. Okay, I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. Notice, I'm not trashing the flowers. They look beautiful. What I am saying is, we are trying to deliberately think about how can we present the unchanging message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that removes as many stumbling blocks as possible to those people that we're trying to reach. Now, let me ask you, are there young people in Pocosin? Are there young people in our area? Are there young people that aren't going to church? Yes. There's a lot. Yeah, if you come to any of the With Creek Academy events, you'll see tons of them. Many of you have sons and daughters or grandsons and granddaughters that are in this age group. What we want to do, we want to this to be a church where they would be willing to come. We're not going to change the message, the preaching, and the gospel message that's presented. That's not going to change. But we ought to be willing to present it in a way that is culturally relevant with the people that we're not reaching. And I want to submit something to you. Those of you, my older brothers and sisters, your church did that for you. When you were younger, your church presented and communicated the gospel to you in a way that resonated with you. I believe that. I think that's probably a big part of why you're in the church today. So what I would encourage us to do is be willing to say, how can we deny ourselves and our own preferences for the sake of reaching the next generation? People like our children, our grandchildren, that we want to see in the church, but they're not. Oftentimes, what we found, young people are not unwilling to go to church. I would encourage you, if you're ever out of town on a Sunday, go find a church that's reaching young people. Find one. They're there. It might not be your style. I'm not talking about change. We've talked about things like, let's not have the band so loud that we can't hear the congregation. We're not doing those things, okay? So let's just remember those things. Remember where we've come from, what we've already talked about. But there are things that we might do, might be willing to do, to communicate this gospel message in a way that young people are more likely to listen and not be stumbling upon something they don't have to stumble over. Does that make sense? Okay.